Hey everyone, my name is Dave Hudgens. Thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. Hey listen, we're so glad that you are here and we want to connect with you and your family. One of the easiest ways to do that is by texting the word River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, or even support the church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit us at our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you are blessed by today's message.
Amen. Amen. Well, before I jump into the message, I just want to ask for your prayers this week. I am heading up this afternoon to Timberwolf Lodge to preach a high school and middle school retreat till Thursday, and so Dave and some of the band is heading up as well. So just cover your prayers this week, and so asking you to pray. I'll preach three times tomorrow, excited for that. It's always odd. I feel like, I'll use this word, the older I've gotten, the more disconnected from the students. I'm like, all right, Lord, help me to find that gear to be able to speak into students. It is always odd, and I know some of you understand this. Actually, most of you understand this. When they start using words, you have no idea what that word is, right? Like, my daughter used a word this week, and I'm like, I have no idea. I actually Googled it, all right? If you really want to know, I Googled it, and I'm still confused by it. But I know I did the same things with my parents, and you did as well. And so it's interesting how words and phrases and terms, but dress just keeps coming back, right? And so I'm seeing what my kid is wearing to high school. I'm like, I think I wore that same thing in ninth grade. Some big baggy jeans that were way too big. They could fit three of me in, right? Like I definitely wore those. And so, but yeah, excited for that. All right, I'll give you one bad lettuce joke, okay? All right. This is a good one. What do you call half a head of lettuce? Thank you. Appreciate it, Jessica. You're the best. You're playing my games. Nobody else is, all right? The remainder, all right? There you go. Bad lettuce jokes. We'll keep them going, all right? And just, you don't have to clap for me. You can just say this guy's pathetic. And that's cool too, all right? All right, let's jump into Hebrews chapter 12 this morning for a few minutes. If you have a Bible, a device, something to follow along, read along, I'd always encourage you to follow along, read along. You're a note taker. They're not my notes. I want us to ultimately be led by the Holy Spirit to hear what he has for us. That's the hope and heartbeat of the message. As we open God's word this morning, that's what we desire. We believe God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, is living and speaking, convicting, guiding us in our lives. And so we believe that we hold the word of God true and high. And so if you're a guest new here, my name is Caleb. And just for the next few minutes, we just want to open God's word and hopefully be taught, inspired, corrected, and guided by God's word. And so let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at the first three verses this morning. We're in week number three of a lettuce series. You're like, why is he telling bad lettuce jokes? Yes, it's terrible, but we're going to keep them going through the next 7 weeks, okay? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. I love the end of verse 3. So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Consider what God has done for you, what God has done for humanity, that we could have a way. Let's pray and we'll look at that passage this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this passage, God. We just praise and lift you up. God, I ask that you speak, that you guide, that you correct us this morning. God, that you challenge us. God, we are just so grateful for what you're doing, what you are, just so gracious and merciful in our lives. God, we thank you. We love you. We honor you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. All right, let's look at this passage. The writer of Hebrews chapter 12, again, I've mentioned this the last couple of weeks. We don't know the human author of Hebrews, but we know it is God-inspired, Holy Spirit-inspired. But the writer of Hebrews uses a common metaphor here in this passage of a life as a race or a marathon, presenting the challenge for Christians to endure the race through it. I just for my own knowledge, how many of you have ever run a half marathon? Any of you run a half marathon? Okay, a few of you. How about a full marathon? Okay, I've got a couple of you. Props, right? How many of you get tired walking to? No, we don't have to do that. All right, like that's my group. My hand was up, right? And so you see all these stickers right on the back of cars with what? With the amount of distance someone has run. And so my wife always said, I want to get the 0.0 to put on the back of my car. And so, which is probably true for our house, but that's okay. But running is a great analogy for this life. It really is. I'm not a runner. I was always brought up that if you make a mistake in a sporting event, you have been told to run, right? You get the privilege to run if you make a mistake, right? That's what I've been always permeated in my life. And so the idea of running is agonizing. There's a lot of mental fortitude when it comes to running. I'm always, I would say, envious of runners because I would call it a mental stubbornness to keep going. I mentioned this as I spoke to the students up at our high school retreat or high school camp this summer. Just the idea of runners, man. They are just ones that just keep going. They just push through. And this analogy of the writer of Hebrews is comparing our lives to a race. The Apostle Paul also does this in 1 Corinthians. Tells us that we're in a race. Philippians, he also mentions this idea of life as a race. Not a sprint, not one where you can see the finish line. But here in this passage, we're given the visual or the imagery that your life is a marathon. Each of us are given a course, given a track, given a race that we've been called to run. They all look differently. Some are longer, some are shorter. Some are more difficult, some are easier. But each of us are in this race. I don't want to tie it to the rat race of our lives. It can feel like that, right? Where it's like, I gotta go, right? I'm in a hurry to get things done. I don't know why, right? The great country song. But it's just a constant run. That's not the analogy used here. This analogy and the illustration used here in Hebrews chapter 12 is the imagery of our lives in a race, just with a long distance mindset of putting one foot in front of the other. It gives us a real understanding of what the psalmist says, that God's word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. And many of us, if you wanted to buy a big flashlight, you could see long, but many days you feel like if I could just put one more foot forward, that will be advancing in the race God has placed in our life. Verse 1 begins with a common phrase or statement, therefore. I was blessed by Josh Peterson, our student director, preaching last year. It just echoes that question we must ask when you see a therefore. What is it? Therefore. He said that over and over and over again in his message. But that word therefore ties to the previous chapter or previous statements. If you know much about the Bible, and if you don't, that's okay. Glad you're here. Hebrews chapter 11 is known as the Hall of Faith. It lists many men and women that have held to the faith. It even defines the idea of what faith is. It's the substance of things hoped for, the things not seen. Meaning, in your race, I don't know what my future has. I don't know what it entails, but I'll keep moving forward as Philippians and 1 Corinthians says, moving and running to obtain a prize. That prize is to hear the words of God the Father saying, well done, thy good and faithful servant. That prize is to ultimately elevate and illuminate and present Christ with ultimately a crown. But chapters 11 and 12 are so intertwined that you can't just not preach 12 and not mention 11, because it gives us a really, I would say, a rooted, built-up system, foundation for understanding, okay, hey, you see these men and women of faith. What I love about that is none of them were perfect. If we wanted to spend a few minutes today, we could spend talking about Abraham and his struggles and sins. We can talk about other men and women in this chapter mentioned. There's also a kind of an overview. There's hundreds of others that we don't have time to mention, as Hebrews 11 says. But ultimately leads into the statement of, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now this phrasing is, I would say it is, I wouldn't quite use the word controversial. It's highly discussed. There's two images that really we begin to see. And are we talking about this cloud of witnesses as spectators or participants? I'll explain. See, the cloud of witnesses isn't this that are ones that have passed on become clouds. That's not what this is describing. That cloud is commonly used as a large number. So it's describing a number of people, not the clouds that you see outside. And so it's a large number of people that we're surrounded by. Uses that word witness. Some may understand or read it as even martyrs, ones that have given their life, not only for in death, but in life. They're witnesses to the ultimately faithfulness, the grace, and the mercy of God. But the word here does carry an idea or the meaning of they are spectators. They are observing the participants, you and I, currently in the race. Now, that's a hard thing for us to understand. Oh, let me phrase it. I won't even say us. For me to grasp and understand. Because I read and see, understand that heaven is a place, there's no tears, no hurt, no pain. I can say there's many actions in my life that would cause pain and hurt for an observer or a spectator. So I'm thinking, okay, how does that work? I can't quite grasp or understand, but yet we're told in this passage, there are ones that are potentially spectating our lives. They're participating. See, the imagery here is witnesses, an ancient coliseum or amphitheater where they're road seats. They are spectating, watching. And so are they spectating? I sometimes that brings comfort, sometimes that brings not comfort, right? You're like, man, that's nice that I know that someone that is in heaven, that they've confessed with their mouth, they believe in their heart that Jesus came, died on a cross, and rose again. They've confessed and repented of their sin. They're in heaven, they passed on. They are now cheering me on in my race. Is that a potential? Yes. Or is it they are ones that have already participated, meaning their testimony of Hebrews chapter 11 and ones that have come behind, their testimony bears witness to God's faithfulness, God's grace, God's patience. I love to say this. Commentators aren't settled on this, but I love to say, I think it's both. I think there's a reality that it could be both. And so understanding, okay, as someone does go to heaven, how and what do they participate in my life? Well, I love that imagery that they are cheering me on in my faith walk, in my race to try to live for the Lord. But also that their life, as Hebrews 11, we're able to see, yes, they were a witness. They were faithful. But more importantly, God was faithful. God was faithful in spite of their faults, in spite of their failures, in spite of their doubts, in spite of their struggles. God's grace was faithful. I'll tell you that this morning. I'm thankful that God is faithful when I'm not. I'm thankful that God is gracious when I don't deserve it, usually every single day. I'm thankful that God is merciful, because guess what? There's not one person in this room that deserves the mercy of God. God has been gracious and merciful, and I celebrate that this morning because I don't deserve it. And so we begin with verse 1. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses, but then we get the first of two "let us" statements. He says, let us lay aside every weight and sin. This is an interesting picture and one that we can't really do culturally. The runners at this time would strip naked in their races, okay? I don't know how to say that other than to say it, all right? PG-13 this morning, all right? They would strip aside. They didn't have athletic wear at that time and at that culture. And so in a race, they have these long cloaks and long robes. You try running in a long cloak, long robe, good luck with that. You're not going to win the race. And so they would strip into their birthday suit to run their races, right? All right, that's enough with that imagery. But that's what this is describing. Remove the things that entangle us, the things that will hold us back in running. It's interesting culturally how we have not necessarily got into that, but we've built an ability to run. I was thinking and writing this message. I've shared this illustration and story before. Some of you will like it, some of you won't. That's okay. So my wife and I married 21 years, and we dated a couple years prior to that. I'm not a great gift giver or gift buyer, but if my wife says something along the lines of, hey, I'd like that, I always write a note in my phone, right? Because I'm like, oh, good, I'll use that for a birthday or Valentine's. So for you husbands, or like that, that's a winning tact, right? Maybe you're a great gift giver, that's cool. And so I remember our first Valentine's Day together, where we were dating, is coming up. I tell you what, there's a lot of pressure in our culture today, right? Like, then it was like, okay, just go buy her something. And so at that time, my wife, she's not an athlete, okay? All right? How do I say that nicely? She's not an athlete. And she's like, you know, I want to start getting into fitness and to working out. I'm like, okay, sounds good. So I went, went to the store and bought her a really nice workout outfit, okay? All right? And so it was Nike, and it was not cheap, by the way. I was a college student, and I spent some money on this thing. And so I remember being super excited about this. And so for our first Valentine's Day, I gave my wife a workout outfit. Yes, I realize. Mistake now, all right? We married 21 years, it worked out okay. I didn't know this, right? It was a really good outfit, by the way. She kept it for a long time. I want you to know that. But what? There's an equipping. There's a preparation for you to then go out and run a race. You to be a part of the race. And the writer of Hebrews here in this passage is telling us to lay aside. What I love about this is it's not a singular person. This is a "let us." We're in this race together. Let us lay aside every weight in sin that clings to us. Weight here is not automatically a sin. I've always read this passage and thought, okay, well, automatically it's a sin. No, there's some things in life that aren't bad that will slow us down in the race that we have to remove. There's things that we may need to reprioritize. They go, hey, you know what? This is I'm putting too much time in this because it's weighing me down ultimately, not in to really run a race, but into living for the Lord. Maybe it's an event, maybe it's a job, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's a friendship. You're like, man, this friend group is bad for me in my race to live for the Lord. Sometimes you have to remove some of those things in your life. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, hey, lay aside some of these things that are holding you back in your race. Strip them away. But then he uses which sin, which clings to us. The idea of sin or weight tripping us, destroying our race. I know I don't have to say this, but I always feel it's important. Yes, we're running a race, but there is opposition in our race. Think the old school gladiators, right? Not gladiators from Rome, gladiators on the show on Saturday mornings, right? That's what I'm talking about here. American gladiators, they would run this race. Yes, they were running against, some of them was trying to destroy them. They were trying to distract and knock them off. That's the goal of the enemy. I wish it was simply go, hey, I'm going to go out and run a race. It's going to be perfect climate. There's going to be no hills and there's going to be no opposition. But the truth of the matter is there's one trying to trip you. There's one trying to knock you down. There's one trying to ultimately tempt you with weight in your race. Think as you're running a marathon. I know some of you raised your hand. And Baskin Robbins is at every corner, right? There's the distraction. And that's what we're talking about. That's the imagery. Like I'm trying to run, yet there's so many distractions, and I'm adding weight and running with all these briefcases. And yet the writer of Hebrews is saying, hey, strip them aside, put them aside, run the race, put what's important in your life. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul says, do you not know that in a race, all the runners run? But only one receives the prize so that you may run, so that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises, I love this, is important, self-control in all things. Every athlete, I'm gonna read that again, verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we have an imperishable, meaning, yes, you're winning medals here. Who cares about the medals? There is a prize. It's a relationship with God. Then he continues in verse 26. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air. But I, here's another word, discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to do others, I myself should be disqualified. What? Discipline and self-control. That's the response to laying aside every weight and sin. Discipline and self-control. Guess what? Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit that only the Holy Spirit beckons and calls in our life. I read this week. It says, remember, all it takes is one sin or hindrance to sabotage a runner's soul. I mentioned the idea of being kind of mentally stubborn or mentally tough as a runner. Man, there's something speaking into your life will distract, detract, and destroy that motivation. Then he continues, let us run with endurance the race set before us. Let us run. The call to run means to actively live out your Christian life with purpose, perseverance, and an ongoing commitment. See, in this passage, it emphasizes, as I mentioned earlier, the course that is set before us, a goal to reach. The goal is not self-gain, not self-glory, but ultimately to reach, to glorify God. We must exert all effort to live faithfully. That's why this is tied to chapter 11 and chapter 12, to run with purpose and to run with faithfulness. We've been called to run. Philippians chapter 3 says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. It's a pressing, it's an effort. And are you thinking, okay, well, you know what? How do we balance living in the grace of God while living in the works of man? Well, Ephesians 2 is very clear on that. It's for by grace you have been saved, not of yourself. That grace does not put you in the race on your own. The grace only comes from God. So those movements are our response to the very grace of God. God, you've done so many great things for me, and so I will live out for you. My actions, my responses, the way I love my wife, the way I do my job, the way I interact with my kids, the way I worship, the way I talk, the way I drive, all these life actions in our life ultimately point back to the very grace of God. It says, God, you've prepared these good works, as Ephesians 2:10 says. It starts with grace and it moves to good works. What? That's what running looks like. God, I'm going to live in motion and action for you. I love this description in Hebrews 12 because it really does a good job. I'm a competitor. I love to compete. But more importantly, it gives us the object of what we compete for, which is ultimately the glory of God. And yet we've been called to a life of movement, action, deeds, not just imagination, not just hearing, but living. Living in that race for the Lord. As James says, not just be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. It's important. But sadly, for many of us, our races have become so like, hey, it's a race on a Sunday morning, or it's a race when we get together with our growth community. It's a race. No, your race is a constant run. You're in it as you've confessed with your mouth and believed you are. You are a child of God. You say, I'm a child of God. I identified that I've repented of my sin. You're in this race. And yet for many of us, we take days off. We take moments off. We take months off, years off. Man, if I could exhort, if I could encourage you to run that race exactly the way we've been called to in Hebrews chapter 12, with endurance. With endurance. The picture here is straining. It's running when it's not easy, when it's difficult. I mentioned the course or the race that was set before us. Your race is going to take moments of straining differently than mine. And the person next to you is looking different. Some of us say, hey, you know, I'm running downhill today. That's fantastic, but I feel like I'm running uphill. Right? And others are like, man, I feel like I've been running uphill for 5, 10, 15 years. It's a race. I'm tired. Well, the encouragement here in Hebrews chapter 12 is to run the race. Let us run the race with endurance. So how do we do that? Glad you asked. How do we do that? Well, the first thing we do, the one and only thing we do, is look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Your translation may fix your eyes on Jesus. I love that word fix probably better than look. Because that fix implies, yeah, there's going to be a lot of distractions. There's going to be a lot of things where I could take my eyes off the track or the race or the course before me. But I must keep my eyes fixed on Jesus. See, fixing our eyes or looking to Jesus is a deliberate action of lifting our eyes from the things that are distracting us and focusing, I love this, with utter concentration on him. Why? Because he's the founder and he's the perfecter of our faith. Founder meaning he's the pioneer. He's the champion. He's the initiator. He's the leader. It's all built on him. It's all built on Christ. Our faith without Christ is nothing. Our faith built on Christ is with everything. We can't live this life without faith in Jesus Christ. I'll say this to you. It's easy to say on a Sunday morning, but guess what? Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, when things aren't going the way, I'll say this to you. Put your faith, fix it on Jesus. You must do that. But yeah, there's so many things that distract or deter us in our race, but fix them. Fix them on Jesus. Why? Because he's the founder. He's the author of our faith. It's all built on him. It describes he's the founder and he's the perfecter. How is he the perfecter? Well, he lived a perfect life. As Philippians says, he humbled himself and trusted God the Father. He stepped out of heaven. I'm going to read the passage rather than summarize it, okay? Philippians 2, having this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus, there's faith, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You're saying, how was he the perfecter? Well, God sent his son Jesus to live on this earth, a broken earth. He lived a perfect life. Why? Well, to lay his life down on the cross for you and I. That's the perfection described here in this passage. But then he doesn't just stop there. This is, I really will believe this is great. He says, the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. I find no joy in the cross. I really don't. Maybe you do, and you can read that differently, but every time someone says, or I read this passage, the joy that was set before him on the cross, I'm always like, what joy are we talking about here? The imagery described in the New Testament where it says they beat Jesus so badly they could not recognize him as a human being. Doesn't sound joyful. A crucifixion, the cross, was used as a brutal force for slaves, for the worst of the worst. They whipped Jesus. They put nails through his hands and his feet. They hit him with a spear in the side. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They mocked him. They spit on him. There's no joy there. I see no joy. I'm overwhelmed just communicating that, thinking of the weight that Jesus is now describing, the joy that was set before him. I don't see the joy. But as I was reading this week, I don't remember which author I was reading, but he described Jesus looking through the cross to you, to me. The joy that was set before him was ultimately pleasing to God the Father at building a bridge, or using a word, reconciling us back to God, repairing our relationship back to God. That was the joy. And so just a very clear, concise, what was the joy that Jesus was looking for? I can say it. It was you. It was you. It was me. As Colossians says, he nailed our sins, our transgressions to the cross. That's the imagery used here in this passage. You see, the reason he was able to endure is because he came on a mission, as John 3 says. He was sent that whoever believes shall not perish but have eternal life. But then the next verse, he came not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. There's the repairing, there's the reconciliation, there's our hope. That's the joy that Jesus did. Why he did it for you and I. That's what we celebrate. That's why we worship. And I'll tell you this, that's how we can run. That's how we can run. If you've been running a life or a race without the hope of Jesus, I'll say this to you. I don't know how you do it. I don't know how you do it. It's hard enough running a race, trying to please and honor him, knowing that I'm a screw up, mess up every single day. Yet God in his great mercy and love says, hey, endure. Jesus endured. Why? For you. That's the weight. That's the joy here. And it goes one step further. Verse 3. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. Wow, we describe that hostility. Against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. I'll say this to you. Maybe this morning you're growing weary or faint-hearted. I would love to encourage you, not by my words, not by my image, not by anything done this morning, but to point you to Jesus. But to point you to his cross. But to point you to the hope that we've gained through what Christ has done. But it goes even one step further. We're told to imitate him. As a kid, I loved watching professional athletes. I remember going down to Tiger Stadium and watching Alan Trammell or Cecil Fielder or Lou Whitaker and the on-deck circle. And I would literally go home and imitate their swings. Their batting stance. This is real. Or maybe you watched Isaiah Thomas or you watched Grant Hill. I remember watching their free throw process at the free throw line and imitating that. Why? Because these athletes were successful in their race. Guess what? We've been called to imitate. Who have been called to imitate? Come on, who have been called to imitate? There it is. There it is, imitating him. Imitating him in the race. He humbled himself. He endured the joy that was set before him. This Let Us series is stirring a little bit in my life. One, because I always read these passages as singular. Okay, I got to run the race. But there's a plurality to this. There's a plurality. Let us, I'm going to read the passage again because I think it'll stir someone. Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Let us, we're doing this. Not sure if you've ever been a part of a race or seen a 5K or a half marathon or all these different races, but the culture there is super odd. And I'm not talking about because they're psycho running, by the way, okay? No, it's a weird culture. Culture that I don't quite grasp or understand as playing the athletics I did. I always, when I was going against someone else, it was like, hey, they are the opponent all the time. When it comes to running and races, the culture's not that. Yeah, there's probably top tier athletes that are trying to do that, but most of the culture there is, hey, we have to get across the finish line. We have to get across the finish. So much so that you got people on the sidelines cheering everyone on. They don't have one specific name. It's, hey, keep running. You think I'm lying? Go to a race. Go to the crib next year and Flint. You go, oh, wow, this is different. It's a different culture. They're cheering one another on. They're all about sharing resources. Somebody falls or stumbles, you'll watch 3, 4, 5, 6 people stop literally in the race and pick them up and continue running. It's an imagery, it's a culture that I believe the church has lost. Saying, what do you mean? Well, I think we are so focused on our own race, we've lost sight of that. We're running this together. We're running this together. And I know there are brothers and sisters sitting in this room joining us online that have stumbled, and yet I'm just stepping over them to keep running rather than bending down and saying, hey, I keep going, you can do this. Or there's ones that, hey, you know what, I just got to get through my race. No, I'm communicating, I'm caring, I'm focusing on others in the race, knowing that the race is a stumble and a struggle, realizing that if the church understood this culture, I believe it would be transformational. Knowing that when you gather on a Sunday morning, there'd be an encouragement that you couldn't replace with anything else in this world, not at a gym, not at a school, not at a workplace, not any place, because you go, wow, I know my race has been struggling, but I know there's others that are going to run this race with me. Then I know I can reach out to someone and say, hey, you know what? I'm struggling. Man, my prayer, and I've been kind of praying this all throughout this lettuce series, if we shared resources, if we encouraged one another, if we picked one another up, if we cheered for one another the way that racers do, this church would change and people would ultimately run their races better. That's my prayer. That's my prayer today. That's my prayer for you. You're like, man, why do we have a meal after the gathering? Well, you can't cheer someone on if you don't know them. They don't know what's going on in their life. Hey, you know what? Being honest, being open, being caring. Let us run the race. Not let you run the race. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. I pray this morning. God, we love you. We praise you. We honor you. We glorify you this morning. God, as I just communicated, my prayer for the ones in this room is that we have a culture change. As I prayed last week, even into this week, a culture change as we run this race. It's so easy to be focused on our own struggles, our own pains, our own track, the hill that's before us, or all these different things, and we lose sight of the ones that are running it with us. God, may that change today through this series. May we take this challenge seriously. God, as we preach this, I know there's ones sitting in this room that have stumbled, that have fallen. They can't run. God, I want to encourage them, but I don't want to encourage them by my own words. I want to encourage them with pointing them to you, God. You are our peace. You are our strength. You are our example. You are the perfect, perfect author of faith, God. And so, God, I point people to you this morning. Not to me, not to a message, not to a church, not to a song that we sing, but God, we point them to the person of you. We give you glory, God. We give you honor. Thank you for the hope. Thank you for the joy that you endured. God, my prayer this morning is if there is someone in this room that needs you, maybe for the first time, God, that they realize that they can't do this race without you. They repent of the way they've lived, their sin, their struggles. They cast it aside and claim you as the Lord of their life. God, maybe there's others that have done that. And this morning, God, maybe they just need a refocus, a refixing. And so, God, my prayer is that that happened in this moment. That God is stirring through the Holy Spirit in their heart, begins to change something. Ultimately, how they run, God. God, thank you for this morning. Thank you for the word. Thank you for the challenge. Thank you for the exhortation. God, I know I needed it. So consumed with so many different things that maybe don't even matter. God, may we fix our eyes on you. Thank you for looking through the cross and seeing me. God, I love you, praise you, honor you in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.